But anyway, my husband and I, we retired to Washington, Anderson Island. We moved from an island to an island, and it's been an adventure. It's been a 2-year adventure, and I'll tell you, I just love Point of Hope. I love Nancy. I love Point of Hope, and I do consider this an immense honor just to be sharing a word with you. But would you agree that you could hold this Bible in your hands, knowing that this book tells me who God is? It describes his attributes, his nature, his promises, his judgments, his rule of law from his own mouth, and it's his word. We can bind him to his word. And would you agree with me this morning that this word book contains everything that we need to be guided through life? Everything for life and godliness is here. And so that doesn't matter what the season of your life is. It doesn't matter the big things, the little things, the life and death things, and how to walk through those things. It's all here. And would you agree with me that you can't bring anything to God that's too big for him? You can't. And you can't bring anything to God that is too heavy, because he can handle it. And you can't bring anything to God to which he doesn't have a perfect answer every single time. Do you all agree?
Amen.
But you know something, it's one thing to agree, to know his word, to agree, yeah, that is good. I believe that. But you can know something and agree with it, but his promises is not enough to just agree with or know his promises. Those promises have to be activated in you. And what does that take? It has to be combined with faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The theme of this conference is thy word is my anchor, is our anchor. And when our first step of faith was that when we gave our life, we surrendered our life to Jesus, what did we do? We confessed with our mouth and we believed in our heart. And God's word says if we decree a thing, it'll be established. Lord, your word says. Amen. So, you know, thy word is an anchor, and especially in Ketchikan, we all know what anchors are, and we know the purpose of an anchor, right? It's this bit of heavy device that sits on the floorbed of a body of water, and it prevents, when that boat is tethered to the anchor, it prevents that boat from drifting due to the winds, due to the current, right? And we have huge cruise ships here in Ketchikan. They're what, 3-4 times the length of a football field? They're 6-7 stories high. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise or on one of those cruise ships, but when it's tethered to the anchor, it's immovable. It's immovable. And so what happens, though, when that anchor comes up and it comes loose, it causes the boat, the ship, to drift, to go into dangerous waters, and it goes off course. And so his word, his promises, that's our spiritual anchor, and we have to tether ourselves to his word every single day, right? Well, my workshop is called Seek Divine Help, and I'd like to do that right now. So if you'll pray with me. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, for who you are, Lord. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy and for your grace, God. And Father, I'm just asking you right now for that divine help, Lord. And I'm ask, Lord, that you know, help me just to step away from myself and all my many notes, Lord God, and just yield myself to you. Father, I pray for open hearts, Lord, that hearts can receive this word, Lord, and that just for that faith to get stirred up. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so my scripture verse is Psalm 119, 173 to 175, and I like the Message translation version, and it says, "Put your hand out and steady me, since I've chosen to live by your counsel. I'm homesick, God, for your salvation. I love it when you show yourself. Invigorate my soul so that I can praise you well. Use your decrees to put iron in my soul." You know, and throughout the Bible, God extends the invitation, "Seek me." And that invitation is for absolutely every person on this earth. If you're an unbeliever, he says, "Seek me." If you are a believer, he's saying to you, "Seek me." And why does the one that created us tell him to seek him? Is he hiding from us? And I'd say yes. And no, because in Acts 17:27 it says he's not far from us, but I do believe that he does like to play hide and seek with us. Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. And so, you know, when my kids were really little, I loved playing hide and seek with them. And it was funny because they would hide in plain sight, right? There, you'd see their little legs sticking out from behind the curtains, or you'd see this lump in the bed, right? But they were so giddy with excitement, you know, when they were found. And I would say, "Where did Andy go? I bet he's under the couch." "No, he's not there. I know he's behind the curtains. Oh, where could he be?" You know? And all the time, he's just containing his excitement, and he wants out to jump out and say, "Here I am, here I am." But then I sit down on this little lump on the bed, and I just slightly sit down and go, "What? Is that where Andy can be?" And I pull back the covers to reveal this little boy who's so excited and so gleeful. And he screams, "You found me, you found me." And imagine if I had just half-heartedly sought my little boy. If I just sat down on the couch, turned off TV, and I said, "Here I come. I'm getting closer." But you can't half-heartedly play hide-and-seek with a little one, can you? There's no joy in that for you or them. And God wants you to be all in when you seek him. He doesn't like half-hearted anything. And you know, looking at him with open eyes and open heart. And he wants to know that you value him enough to seek him. He pursues us, and he wants us to pursue him. And God says to me, "If you seek me with all your heart, you're going to find me." And doesn't that sound like a divine game of hide and seek? He's going, "I'm worth the effort. I'm worth the effort. Come and find me." He wants to be pursued, and he wants to be found. And I think he's just as gleeful as my little boy was when I found him. He's saying, "Yes, you found me. You found me." Well, we all know Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, Lord, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not for harm, plans to give you a future and a hope, And we quote that one a lot. But so how come the picture of God's plan so often looks like this? You know, there's us. That's our plan. And then here's God's plan, like that, right? Yeah. That's reality. That's life. And Proverbs 16:9 tells us that the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Things may be going well for a while, and then there's that pothole, right? So based on that, we all need God's help. And he didn't design us to do life on our own. He didn't. He built us for relationships. I need you. You need me. You know, and he never intended us to go through our struggles on our own. He did not. And as long as we're on this earth, we're going to go through trials. right? But John 16:33 said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So, and no matter what you are going through, there is a promise in the Word of God that's going to match every trial that you're going through. And His Word covers every trial, every trial. You cannot think of one that He has not considered. The promises of His presence, the promises of His power, the promises of His provision, whatever the need is. And we just simply have to trust. And would you agree with me that none of us are perfect, that God is always at work conforming us into the image of His Son? He's at work growing us, maturing us, stretching our faith, because He redeemed us to walk in faith. Is that right? Not right? So let me ask you this, what is your level of faith? What is your level of faith? And how do you respond, you know, when those storm clouds come in and you can't see the Lord? You know, you can't hear Him. Heaven seems as brass. You know, we've all been there. We've all been through those times. And we've all said, God, where are you? Where are you, God? And I think that's probably one of the most common experiences of Christian life. God feels far away, hiding Himself, you know, and or at least withholding His presence from us. And we're just so desperate. We're desperate for a word. We're desperate. We want to know that He's still there. He's still listening. He's still caring. And sometimes it's hard to even eke out a prayer, you know, and your prayers feel so empty. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you look the other way? How long? You have forsaken me, Lord. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? I cry by day and you don't answer. I cry by night, but I find no rest. Well, you're not alone, because that was David feeling just the way that we do feel sometimes. He felt forsaken. You know, he was searching restlessly, and he can't find that rest. But there was a turning point in his cry. You know, he says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. You know, and he's saying, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. Even though David felt, he felt rejected. He felt lonely. I mean, he was bordering on despair. But he shifts his focus to two significant truths. And that is, God reigns in holiness, and He's faithful to deliver His people. And during those times, I think when we feel forsaken, we have to rely on His character and what we know to be true. And there is a shift in the way that David feels. He said, our forefathers trusted in you in the past. So he remembered what God had done for his forefathers in the past, and he said, you're the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And you know something, just because we know the truth, you know, about God, that doesn't mean that we can't be honest with the way we feel. Like David said, he said, I'm so thirsty, I am parched, dry as a bone. Have you ever felt that way? You know, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And he said, and now you've left me in the dust, dead. I mean, that's being honest. You know, Lord, this really sucks. You know, and you can't hide anything from God. He knows your heart, right? Yes. But as David cried out, the truth transformed him. And Psalm 119, the Psalm of Great Faith, that's what it is. And I've read it numerous times. I've read it in the Passion Translation, the Message Translation, the NIV. And every time you read it, I mean, you just... there's just more and more truth in that psalm that you learn. But in Psalm 119 encourages just to stay close and focused on His word, just no matter what it is that's swirling around us. The truth transformed David, and he began to praise God. You know, he began to praise Him. He remembered His faithfulness. And so even though God may seem far off, as we choose to remember His truth, as we declare His truth, we offer up that sacrifice of praise to Him, our feelings, they do get transformed. Truth trumps our feelings, but we have to choose to declare His truth. And as you know, when He seems far away, and to praise Him when we don't feel Him. And I love Sarah's song, He Saw My First Steps, He Knows My Last Breath, and everything in between. And in this room, we're all walking in that everything in between place. And there's nothing in your life that's a surprise to God. You know, each one of you here, you have a different set of circumstances. Each one of you here, you're going through different trials. You're going through different circumstances. You know, I know some of you are walking through some really difficult times, and disappointment, discouragement, an irritating person in your life. Something unsettling, but we serve the same God, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so whatever it is you're going through, nothing that we experience, no tear we shed, no pain that we endure gets wasted in God's economy, right? He uses it all to do what? To change us into the likeness of His Son. 2 Corinthians says, but we, with all unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. And maybe you can say, well, gee, everything's just good with me. I'm not going through anything. Well, I say get ready, because God is always at work in us, growing us, maturing us, and none of us have arrived. None of us live or are called to live a carefree life, and not until that day that we transition from this temporary home and into His glorious presence, right? So what are some of the things, you know, that cause that anchor to lift up and cause us to just drift a little bit? You know, when something happens, maybe you're offended by something, you know, trouble, there's just something troubling in your spirit. What's the first thing that you do? You know, do you go to others for advice before you seek God's help? You know, so often we just are going along and then something happens. You know, do you... I worked with somebody many years ago, and I was a Christian at work, and she was a Christian. She came to me for some advice, you know, counseling, and I gave her what I thought was good, sounds spiritual advice. And then she went to six other people in different departments asking what they thought, you know, and she went away and received the one that made her feel better, that helped her, she would just to justify the way she was feeling. And then I remember thinking, well, why the heck did she come to me if she wasn't going to follow my advice? And I'm just wondering if that is what God thinks sometimes. But and one of the lies of the enemy is that you just can't trust God with everything, you know, that... some things we just have to handle ourselves. And, you know, the internet is replete with information. Anything you want to know, it is out there. You know, I remember when my husband and I first moved to the island, we had all kinds of hummingbirds. And we thought, ooh, we want to hang feeders and we want to feed them. So we went to the internet and we searched out, what is the good nectar for these birds? You know, my husband Gordy. He loves gardening. He loves taking care of the landscaping, and he's always researching. I'll see him on YouTube, you know, watching how to take care of this plant, which plants grow better in this area, you know, what to feed them, you know. It doesn't matter. You want to know how to braid somebody's hair, it's there. And we recently bought one of those hands-free can openers, you know. Sometimes your hands get a little stiff. And we got it, and it didn't come with any instructions. And we couldn't figure out, well, we know this is battery-operated, but we couldn't find the battery compartment on this little tiny thing. And we had to actually go to the internet to find out where the battery compartment was. Then when we found it, we couldn't figure out how to open the battery compartment, so we had to go to the internet some more to figure out just how to open this thing. So, but I mean, I have a brand new sewing machine, and if I get stuck, I just go to YouTube, and it gives me all the information that I need. But you know, so we are so used to seeking out answer that I think that we have a tendency for us to say, got this God, I can figure this one out, only to find out that what we're really in need of, it cannot be Googled, you know. And there's a lot of self-help books out there. You'll find them for women. They're out there for anxiety, you know. There's Antidotes for Chaos, and in scanning one, I found a really good one: How to Heal Yourself When No One Else Can, A Total Self-Healing Approach for Mind, Body, and Spirit. You know, the enemy will always offer us false hope. And anytime he wants us to turn our attention onto ourselves and away from God, and that's a recipe for disaster, right? His word tells us that we are to trust him with all our heart and to not lean on our own understanding. And what does that take? That takes our surrendering and acknowledging our helplessness. And again, one of the other things that we do is that we put our trust in resources rather than the source. God is the giver of the resources, but he's the source. He's the source of the resources. And what are some of those sources? Well, how about money? How about your employer? Doctors? How about our military might? A retirement account? You know, how about people? You know, your money came from God. Your paycheck came from your employer, but your money came from God. God enabled brilliant men to become doctors. You know, our military might comes from God. Your 401k account, that comes from God. And I came across a story of Sir Lawrence of Arabia, and you probably remember maybe a movie made about him many years ago, and he was a hero in England after he helped the Arabs defeat the Turkish forces in World War I. And while he was in the Middle East, he formed some friendships with the Arab leaders. And then what he did was he brought them back to Paris for a peace conference, this big delegation. And you know, these men of the desert, they'd never been to Europe, they'd never been to Paris. And they were fascinated by so many things, but nothing fascinated them more than the running water in their hotel. I mean, you could certainly just turn that fast faucet on, they could have all the water that they wanted. And as the Arab delegation, as they prepared to leave Paris, Lawrence found them trying to take the faucets out of the bathrooms, because they wanted to take those faucets back with them so that they could have all the running water that they needed when they got back to the desert. And he had to explain to them that, hey, you know, something behind those faucets, there is a huge reservoir. There is a plumbing system connected to those faucets. And without those things, the faucet was of no use. No use. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 8, 6, there is only one God, the Father, who is the source of all things. Everything we need comes from the reservoir, you know, not the faucet, and God's a reservoir. And that faucet, that can be made out of 24 karat gold, you know, but if it's not connected to the reservoir, it's useless. And the problem, you know, what we have is we suffer from faucet fascination. We really do. We put our faith in the means You know, we have a physical situation, and please believe me, I do believe in doctors. I go to doctors. You know, but could we honestly say that the first thing that we do when we have a physical situation is that do we call our doctor first, or do we first inquire of God? You know, and you know something. One of the things that's the problem with resources, they're not dependable. You know. Suddenly the faucet's gone, you know. People move on, people die, people disappoint you, you know. You lose your job, your paycheck's gone. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh my gosh, my paycheck's gone. How am I going to, the source is gone. No, the source isn't gone. He's still on the throne. Amen. He's still on the throne. Amen. People are not your provider. God's your provider. He's your reservoir, and the reservoir is never going to dry up. You know, his word says everything that heaven contains has been lavished upon you as a love gift from him. You know, okay, it's time for Sunday school. Is that okay? Go to God's word. There were two kings of Judah, right? One was Hezekiah, and he reigned for 29 years, and he served God with wholehearted devotion. He lived a righteous life before God, just totally devoted. And then something unexpected happened in Hezekiah's life. We go along, and then suddenly the unexpected happens in our life. And everything went fine for 14 years, right? Enjoyed peace in the land. And then there's the king of Assyria, and he came up against Judah. This is all in Isaiah 36. And he didn't say, God, why is this happening? You know, he went immediately to the prophet Isaiah, and he sought counsel, and that was like going to God. And that so pleased God. I mean, he just destroyed, God's angel just destroyed the army, and God fought the battle for them. Then something else unexpected happened. He says, Isaiah, you go tell him to put his things in order because he's going to die. He's going to die, and he's not going to recover from this illness. Well, what did Hezekiah do? It said that he humbled himself. He said he turned his face to the wall, and he wept bitterly. He humbled himself, and he prayed that God would heal him of his sickness. So the Lord sent a message back to Hezekiah through Isaiah, and he said, you tell him, you know, that you need to hear this. You need to hear this. I've seen heard your prayers, and I've seen your tears. Some of you have been praying, and you've been crying out. You need to know he's heard your prayers, and he's seen your tears. And your tears are liquid prayers, liquid prayers. And God told Hezekiah, you're going to recover, and I'm going to add 15 years to your life. His prayers caused God to change his mind. Well, then there was another king, and his name was Esau. He came before Hezekiah, right? The Bible says he ruled 41 years. And this is how they described the good kings. They always said, he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. That's in 2 Chronicles 14. He lived a righteous life before God. He lived a devoted life before God. He enjoyed peace in the land for many years. And then there is, the unexpected came into his life, right? He finds himself taking up a battle position against the Cushites, all those ites, where he cried out to God. And what he did, he said, you're all powerful, I'm not, we don't have anything. And you know something? He had a resource. He could have used 580,000 plus men at his resource. He had that, but he didn't. He went to God, and guess what God did? He demolished the Cushites. Oh, then something else negatively happened. 35, and it negatively impacted how Esau would end his life. Something unexpected. There we go. It's unexpected. Another king barricaded Judah, and it prevented trade, and that was a sure sign that they were going to be invaded. But instead of seeking God's help, He took all the silver and gold from the treasuries of the temple, and they bribed a pagan to protect him from the king. No longer relied on God. And so then he sent Hanani the seer. That's before Isaiah, and he was the seer. And he sent him to rebuke Esau. And he reminded him, all the things that I've done for you, all the years of peace peace that your land has enjoyed. Then he spoke this famous line, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And he said, "You've done a foolish thing. And now you're going to be at war." Okay, so how did he respond? He got angry. He threw Hanani in prison. He kicked the dog. He began to oppress his people, right? And he got a severe foot disease, but he still didn't seek God, you know. Instead, he only relied on the physicians. So what happened to Esau? How could he go from that wholehearted devotion to not even seeking God's counsel? How did that happen? You know, he enjoyed all those years of peace and prosperity, and I think he got a little complacent. You know, the anchor started to lift up. He started believing in himself and in his resources, and the anchor started lifting up. He placed his hope in man, is what he did. He didn't rely on God. And he saw man as the source. He didn't seek divine help. And also, he didn't repent when he was reprimanded. He did not repent. And that caused that anchor to lift up some more. And so God removed peace from the land. You know something? If my people, who are called by my name, his pride was his downfall. If he'd repented, humbled himself before God, sought his face, the Lord would have healed, I believe, his spiritual and physical land. And I believe that peace would have been returned to the land. But here's another one. We want help right now. How many of you know that God's timetable is much different than ours? Much different. And we're a generation of instant this and instant that. And there are times when we certainly need God's help. There was one time back many years ago in Ketchikan. It was dark at night. It was stormy. And I was heading into town. I had my little ones in the back seat. And I lost control of my car. And it was just like, I knew the car, it was turning. And I said, in my mind, I'm going, we're going to go in a ditch, right? All I had time was to call out, "Jesus!" That's it. I needed help. I need it now. Now, you can't tell me that the strong right arm of the Lord wasn't right there, that there wasn't an angel there, because I'll tell you what, my car turned, and it came to the ditch, and it stopped. It stopped. There was an angel, I know. And how many times that we've been protected by angels and we have not even known it? But I didn't have time to say, "God, your word says..." All I had time was to scream out the name of Jesus. But, you know, we want to be delivered from our painful circumstances and difficult circumstances now. And you've heard it said that we're into microwaving and God is into marinating. He likes us sometimes just to stew and marinating, and it makes us tender, you know. David said, "I waited and I waited and I waited some more patiently, knowing that God would come through for me. Then at last he bent down and he listened to my cry." David had to wait, right? There was a time it took 21 days for an angel to show up after Daniel prayed. And get this, do you know that God answered your prayer the moment that you prayed it? He did. The angel said to Daniel, "Since the first day you decided to humble yourself and yourself to receive understanding, your prayers were heard, and I've come in response to them." And a lot of times, there are certain things that God has to work out before that answer comes. Several years ago, we heard some rumblings about my dad who lived in Oregon, and he had Alzheimer's, and we went to Oregon to get him. We got there and we thought, oh, we cannot leave him here. My husband had an office in our home. I work full time, so he would watch over him during the day, and then I would take care of him in the weekends and whenever I was home. But we were committed that it was an assignment from God to take care of my dad. And I want to tell you, he was not a good daddy. He was not a good daddy. But I had forgiven my dad for many, many things. He was an alcoholic. Well, I won't go into that, my testimony there. But I thought I had forgiven him. And you know, you can love somebody from a distance. You think, oh, I've forgiven. Everything's good. But when, I'll tell you what, when they're right there in your home up front and personal, then that's why things start manifesting. But see, God's at work. God's going, you know. And it was a very difficult time for my dad in our home, but we were committed to do this. And one day my dad grabbed my arms and I just jerked away from him and I said, do not touch me. And I felt so bad. I paced around and I said, God, what's the matter with me? What's the matter with me? I don't understand why I'm feeling this way. I said, I choose to love. I choose to love, but God, I need your love. I can't do it in myself. I don't have it. I have to have your love. And I'm going to tell you, 2 days later, I'm standing in my kitchen, and I cannot believe that the love that washed over me for my dad. It was just a supernatural love that could only come from God. I'd never experienced anything like that in my life. And then taking care of my dad was such a joy. It was such a joy. I treasured every moment. When he passed away, I had no regrets. Right? But see, if I had said, God, no, I'm not doing that. That's too difficult. You can't ask me to do that. You don't know what kind of father that he's been to me. Then look what I would have short-circuited what God was going to do. I wouldn't have received that healing. God's timing is so perfect, and we can't rush what he's doing. You know, or we don't trust God to do things his way. Have you ever gotten stuck because you didn't understand why something happened? Yeah. I had a half-brother and a step-brother that committed suicide. I lost a 9-year-old sister in a car accident when I was a senior in high school. I lost a baby in my second trimester. I'd had a complete hysterectomy not that long ago, and then to discover that my pathology slides were contaminated with somebody else's. You know, our minds are way too small to understand God's infinite wisdom. Yes. Romans 11:30 says, who can know the mind of God? You know, who knows enough to be his counselor? Who could ever give him so much that he'd have to pay it back? Everything comes from God, exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. Every bad thing can't be explained. And sometimes, you know, we have to be okay with mystery. We do. But one thing we can be assured of is that God's on the throne and he has a great plan for your life. And we all know the reason why we go through trials. We all know that. Yeah, but I would say Nancy's word to us this morning is rejoice, rejoice. But I'm saying not many of us really count it all joy when we go through trials. You know, trials test our faith and it reveals to us our maturity of trials reveal our level of faith. And I'm so glad we don't all have that faithometer attached to us for everybody to see. You'd be going, oh, you'd be covering it up probably sometimes. But one night several years ago, the Lord woke me up. And he says, come upstairs. I want to show you the beautiful moon. And I grabbed my little blanket and I ran upstairs and I got on my couch and I'm just gazing up at the sky. We had a view of the water and a lot of times the stars and the moons, and it was just so beautiful on the water. And I'm looking up and I'm going, God, I don't see a moon. And he's going, just wait. So I looked up and I waited. And pretty soon, this cloud just slowly moves over, and there is this absolutely brilliant, glorious moon. I thought, oh God, thank you, that is just so beautiful. And pretty soon, that cloud came, and it covered up the moon. And God said to me, Patty, is the moon still there? Yeah. Well, how do you know the moon's still there? Well, everybody knows the moon's there. So by faith, you were saying nobody convinced you that that moon's not there. No, God, the moon's there. He said, well, there's going to be some storms that come into your life. Those clouds are going to come in, and it's going to appear that they have that it's covering me up. You can't see me, you know. But remember this time where you have the faith to believe that that moon is still there. Yes, yes. You remember that, and by faith, just remember, I am always there. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Yes. And I remember that many, many times in the things that I've gone through. But my husband and I now, we've been retired for 2 years on this island. And the back of our yard is the second fairway of a nine-hole golf course. It's very small, very humble golf course. But golf was always his passion. And now he has an opportunity just to play as much as he wants. And he has a heart condition, so we're really limited in the things that we can do together. But the moment that I showed just a little bit of interest, and my interest was something like this. Yeah, I wouldn't mind going out with you sometime. And he translated that into, I would love to learn the game of golf. And it was 2 days later, this big package, it comes in the mail. I'm not kidding you, it is the golf case, it's the golf clubs. He was so proud of himself, he got me pink golf balls. You know, he got me the little glove for my hand. And I thought, oh my goodness, I think I better embrace this because I think it's maybe important to him. You know, but it's really something that we can do together. And, and then he signed me up for lessons. Oh, yes, yes, so, yeah. Well, I thought, I got through with the lesson. I said, well, I guess I better dress the part, you know. Maybe that'll help my game. And I certainly need all the advantage that I can get. So I got me this cute little skirt. You know, I got the golf shoes. I have the pink golf balls, a little black tile that hangs off of it with pink letterings that says Callaway, you know, and my glove. Now I'm ready to go, right? But you can look the part. You can look the part, but how committed are you going to be to the game? How committed are you going to be to the Lord? How committed are you going to be? You know, are you going to be willing to get out there because you just can't take your few lessons and then be this golfer? Are you going to go out there to the driving range? Are you going to take the time it takes to develop your game? You know, are you going to get out there on the putting green, you know, and learn to putt because, you know, you can make up for a lot of bad strokes on that putting green, right? But one of the things that I have learned about golf is that you have to keep your head down and you have to keep your eyes on the ball, right? My teacher, my husband, my trainer, he's always saying, just keep your head down, keep your eye on the ball, you know? And when it was a bad swing, I totally missed that ball. Yeah, that happens a lot. And I'm thinking, how'd I do that? You know, wound up in the bushes somewhere. And by the way, golfers will not accept the fact that their ball is lost. They will search for it. I can hear people out in the golf course with my husband saying, just throw out another one, you know. But we are not. I mean, the cutest picture I have for my husband, he has the clubs and he's beating the bushes and he's bent all the way down in the bushes, you know, his rear sticking up, and he's going to find that ball, right? But you know something, when I swing at the ball and it's a bad swing, I miss, he would say, what did you do? And he said, I'd say, I lifted my head, right? And he'd go, yep, yep. You know, but that's one of the main reasons that that anchor lifts and we drift is because we don't keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, I have a series of books, and it's called God's Generals. And I only have three of them. I think there's at least six of them out there. And there's one on the revivalists. There's the ones on the healings. And the one that I have is about Amy Miss Simple McPherson, Catherine Coleman, a lot of these evangelists. But it's like, why some failed, why some succeeded, and why some failed. We are to honor these people because God used them, and many and the women, they paved the way for a lot of us. And God's big time into honor. We need to honor those, and that God used them in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. But some of them kind of lost their way towards the end of their ministry. They lost their way. And the reason why is they took their eyes off the Lord, you know, and they kind of went their own way. And no matter what it is that we're going through, we've got to keep our eyes on Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so what happens so often is we're gazing at the Lord, the storm clouds come in, and we start focusing on our circumstances, just like Peter did. And our gaze wanders from Jesus and onto ourselves. And that anchor starts lifting. You know, discouragement sets in. There's that anchor. Pretty soon, you know, we've drifted so far. We're not in the Word. We're not praying. We enter into that state of where we think everything's hopeless. And we are drifting into really dangerous waters where we're not protected because we're not clothed in His Word. We're not clothed in faith. Isaiah 53:6 says, we, like sheep, have gone astray. You know, sheep are stupid, headstrong animals, and they wander. One goes one direction, one goes in the other direction, and they don't keep their eyes on the shepherd. You know, and they're out there all by themselves, solitary, unprotected. They're exposed to danger, and there's no one there to defend them. There's no one there to guide them. And that's such a picture of us when we take our gaze off of when it wanders from Him and onto and away from His truth, right? And then what are we tempted to do sometimes? We're tempted to quit, to give in, to throw in the towel. We don't go the distance. You know, it says our word. Hold on, just a second. Yeah, in the last days, many's going to turn away from the faith. That's what His Word says. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith? Will He find faith on the earth? And you know something? He's going to search the motives of everyone who claims to follow Him. And He knows how to do it with you. He knows all about you. He knows how you tick. You know, He knows what brings you joy. He knows your temperament, your weaknesses. He knows what breaks your heart. And He knows how to get you into that narrow place and how to squeeze you. You know, He did to the crowds, His disciples. Remember when some of Jesus' disciples left Him? It was a hard teaching. They were offended. And then He looked at His remaining 12 and He said, how about you? Are you going to leave me too? You know, and what did Peter say? Oh, Lord, to whom would we go? Who'd we go? You have the words of eternal life. And the psalmist said the same thing in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. So He knows how to get us in a situation where we're faced with that same question, that we're faced with Jesus asking us in our situations, what about you? What about you? Are you going to leave me too? You know, if you're established in His Word, if you're clothed in faith, and you stay in His presence, you're going to be able to say, you know, Lord, I'm sticking with you because as far as I'm concerned and as far as your Word, it tells me you're sticking with me, mm-hmm. Right? And where else would I go, Lord? Where else would I go? Well, back to golf. Golf is a series of swings. If you ever watch golf, but each swing is aiming for one specific goal. Golfers need to know where they're going, They need to know how they're going to get there. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold for me. I don't consider myself to have laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. In Sarah's post on Hedges, she said, don't think for a moment that your road to your destination is going to be without resistance. It won't be. And sometimes, you know, that you swing in life and you miss. You miss. That's life. And sometimes we feel like a failure. But what is your attitude going to be? Are you going to give up? Are you going to throw in the towel? No, you know something? Sometimes I swing and I miss that golf ball. And I just think, just wait for that next swing. You just wait. You know, and I tell Gordy, he's down there watching me. I said, you just watch. You are going to be amazed. And he usually is as I hit the ball into some bushes. But I still have that attitude. I think to myself, eye on the ball, eye on the ball. You can do this. You can do this. And God has a plan for your life. And if you swing and you miss, that's okay. It just means that he has something better in store for you. And he's watching those swings. He's watching every swing. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, and we just have to keep pressing on, don't we, to win the prize. And one more golf lesson is that you have to follow through. You have to follow through. Your club just can't come in contact with that ball and you stop because it's not going to go very far. You have to follow through with your swing. And sometimes when things get a little hard, and I know I'm repeating myself, but there's a temptation to quit. And we get put in that narrow way, and we get squeezed. Do you ever think, I'm being squeezed again? You know, we get discouraged, and we try to wiggle out of what God is trying to do. And I've been retired now for 2 years, and I'm still trying to figure it out. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want to use me? I'm being squeezed. I live on this island. When I was in Ketchikan, I have such a full life. I worked full time. I managed a couple branches of a bank. I was involved in the community. I was involved in ministry. I was, you know, involved in prayer meetings and just had so many heart connections in this town. And then here I am on this island in Washington, just residential. There's nothing there. There's probably 1,000 people on the island, but it has been very, very difficult to establish relationships on the island. It's just different. It's not a community like you would think of as a community. I just can't jump in the car and run to a Bible study, and going off church has its challenges because of our ferry schedule. You leave at 9, you come home at 3 in the afternoon, you know. And one time when I was taking care of my dad who had the Alzheimer's, he just cried out in my kitchen, I just want my life back. You know? And my heart broke. My heart broke when he cried that. But you know, there I am, and I'm just crying out, I just want my life back, God. You know? And I tell my husband, don't you know what I've left? Here I am. And my husband loves that island. He loves his golf. He loves his landscaping. He loves his gardening. Debbie and Dave visited one day, and she saw his beautiful yard. And, I mean, our deck always looks like we're getting ready for a wedding. You know, it's pretty amazing. But he's not interested in moving off that island. And I wouldn't want to take him away from that which he loves on the island. You know, this is his time, too. And so I said, fine. And you know what? I'm going back to work because I'm not going to go through another winter like I went through last year, you know? See, God's trying to do something here. You know, he's squeezing me, and I'm trying to worm myself out of what he's, this difficult season in my life. And God reminded me that I certainly hadn't asked him about going back to work, you know. I just decided that I was going to fix my problem. Yep. Don't we do that? Don't we do that? And I remember it was at a Wednesday night kickoff meeting with Point of Hope, like we had on Wednesday. And Nancy gathered us all together. We were all standing in front of her. And she goes, "So, are y'all know-it-alls?" And we go, "No." And she said, "Really? Well, when you got up this morning, the first thing you did you ask God to order your steps?" And we're going, "Oh." And then she blew on us, and we all fell over in a heap. But you know, so I had to repent. I had a lot of repenting that I needed to do. And I had to tell God that I was sorry for taking the reins and acknowledge that he was the one in control of my life, right? And then I said, "So what do you think?" You know, but, you know, "God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" You know, you have to come to the end of yourself, right? And you have to surrender. This is a flag, the little surrender flag that Sarah gave in one of her workshops a few years ago about surrender. And you just have to say, "God, I surrender. I surrender to you my dreams, my desires. I surrender to you my plans." You have to surrender completely, your life completely to him, right? Because he's after our hearts. And, you know, when I first got in, moved to the island, I got established in cross-stitch. Lost interest in that pretty soon, you know. I got established in my new sewing machine. Then I lost interest in that. Then I got established in my new Instant Pot. Anybody have one of those? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Lost interest in that. Because of that cry, "God, I just want my life back." Right? I was angry. I was disappointed. What about my plans and dreams? My gaze was drawn from him and onto my circumstances, and that anchor started lifting. I didn't feel like my life had any purpose. Things started looking a little hopeless. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's kind of the common cold of the soul. You know, my husband has a physical heart condition, but I'll tell you what, my heart was diseased spiritually. You know, and there we go through seasons of hope deferred, don't we? But and if you don't get it under control quickly, it begins to erode our faith. And healing from hope deferred starts with a choice. If it's a spiritual heart, you're going to begin to believe again. You're going to begin to believe again. Dutch Sheets tells a story about his brother who is watching open heart surgery. He was in the room, and he saw the team of doctors open up the chest cavity and expose the heart. And at one point, the atmosphere in the room changed, and it was obvious there was a problem, and the woman's heart stopped beating. And when that happened, the surgeon just leaned over and whispered into her ear. He says, "Ma'am, we need your heart. We need your help. We can't get your heart to beat. Would you please tell your heart to beat again?" And instantly, the heart began to beat. The doctor just looked up and looked around, and then he just went back to work. And that's what we have to do. When the dream is gone, perhaps a setback, it felt like we've been punched in the stomach maybe sometimes. When our heart isn't beating anymore, there comes a point where you have to choose. Heart deferred starts with a choice, and you have to say yes. You have to say emotional, spiritual heart, you're going to believe again. And that takes coming to the end of yourself and drawing near to him with full assurance of faith. You have to start reconnecting to that source. So God and I are on a journey. And so there I am. I'm in his presence. I'm praying. And I'm seeking him. And then what is that I hear? "Is that you, God?" I hear him whispering, "Patty, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. For see, I'm doing a new thing. Can't you see it? It's springing up all around you. Don't lean on your own understanding. Just acknowledge me, and I'll bring you to your pointed goal. There's much for you on the other side of this. I got you. Just rest in me. Trust me. Okay, Lord. So this in this new season, I'm going to choose not to desire and dwell on those former things. I choose to trust you. And Lord, I've been getting established. I've tried to get established in so many different things. And none brings me satisfaction. But the one thing that does bring me satisfaction is being in your presence and being in your word. So Lord, establish me once again in your word in a deeper, greater way. Because Lord, I choose you. I choose you. So we're on a new journey. And let me ask you this. What is it that's going to give you the strength to persevere? That's going to stir up the hope that you can get through just another day sometimes. And we have to look to Christ's example. You know, when Jesus knew what that he would have to endure, he was troubled. And he drew aside to the Father and he prayed. He laid his heart right there before the Lord. He yielded himself in obedience to the Father. And God prepared him for what he would have to endure. 2 Chronicles 22, and Jehoshaphat, you know, all the ites came up to make war on him and Judah. And what did he do? He sought the Lord for divine help. And he just acknowledged, God, you're all powerful. I'm not. I have no power to face this vast army. And he said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God loves our cry for help. And he let them know that they didn't have to be afraid or discouraged because the battle wasn't theirs. The battle was his. And we just need to take up our positions. And what should that position be? How about on our knees, seeking God? And then what did he say? He said, stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Go out them and face tomorrow, and the Lord's going to be with you. Well, we know all the ites, they were all defeated and they were plundered. But this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to clothe ourselves in his word and in faith and get down on our knees and pray to draw near to him. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. Well, I'm going to forgive their sins and I'm going to heal their land, this land. So his word tells us that if we seek him with all our hearts, we're going to find him when we seek him, and that he rewards the diligent seeker. The ones that put all their heart, their strength, their might into seeking him. So you'll be in his presence and he'll step into your presence, and then all those answers that you're searching for, you know, they're going to materialize. They're going to be illuminated. And you know something, when you do that and you step into his presence, you know, hope can't help but get stirred up in his presence. And then, you know, that dry, that thirsty land, you know, it's going to begin to be watered. Down with the word, down with the decrees. Amen.